John chapter 4. We have finished with John 3 and we are in John chapter 4 this morning. It's our first message in this particular chapter. I'm assuming familiarity with this chapter. Next week we'll read the whole chapter, but this morning we're just going to read the first half for time's sake. And reminding ourselves that Jesus does a lot of wonderful things and says a lot of wonderful things about worship and also about himself that we won't get to this morning in our reading. John chapter 4, I'm going to start in verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Now notice the geographical designations there. Judea, Samaria, and Galilee. He's leaving Judea, going to Galilee, and going through Samaria to get to Galilee. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Joseph's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat by the well. And it was about the sixth hour. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me to drink." For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy food. The city's about a half a mile from that well. So about from here to the post office, okay, in the plains. Then said the woman of Samaria to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink of me who am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me to drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. From where then have you that living water? You don't have a rope, you don't have a bucket, you got nothing. How are you going to get us any water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come here to draw." And Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said you have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and he whom you have now is not your husband. That saidest thou truly." We're going to stop right there this morning. Father, we come to this section of Scripture in anticipation that our blessed Lord will minister to our hearts and lives from this chapter, and we look forward to unpacking it today and in weeks to come, should Jesus tarry. In Jesus' name, amen. We are celebrating the Lord's Supper this morning, and we are continuing in our study of the Gospel of John this morning and beginning this new chapter. Now, let's just get some history and geography in our mind, okay? In your minds, get a Bible map in your mind. And think about the Promised Land as 120 miles long. 120 miles long. That's not very long, is it? 120 miles long. And in the south is Judea. That's where Jerusalem is, the capital. That's where the temple is. That's where Jesus is crucified. That's where Bethlehem is, where Jesus was born. The south district is Judea. In the north is Galilee. That's where Jesus lived and grew up. That's where Nazareth is. That's where Capernaum is. That's where the Sea of Galilee is. And in the middle, between Judea and Galilee, is Samaria. Now, Samaria had no political independence of itself. It was under the governor Pilate, just like everything else. But the Samaritans, as you know, and from your Old Testament, were half Jew and half Gentile. Half Jew and half Gentile. And when the northern kingdom went into captivity in 722 BC, the Assyrians took pagans and they took the Jews out of that part of the promised land and put pagans in and mixed the few Jews that were left with the pagans. And the Bible says they worshiped the Lord and their own gods. So it was the Samaritans were racially mixed. They were half Gentile, half Jew, and they were religiously mixed. They had a religion that was half Jewish and was half right and half wrong, let me put it that way. And they had their own Bible, the Samaritan Pentateuch. You can look over there today. There's a Samaritan synagogue that is right by Mount Gerizim. It's got that Samaritan Pentateuch in it. And it's the first five books of the Bible. They only accepted the first five books. They wouldn't go past that. So the rest they would not accept. They didn't accept all the Jewish prophets after that. But they did revere Moses and everybody else. And they accepted the Samaritan, what they call the Samaritan Pentateuch. So they wrote their own Bible that and so forth. The Jews considered them schismatic and questionable. Very, very questionable. The woman said, the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. She was right. And if the Jew wanted to insult another Jew, he'd call him a Samaritan. In fact, they called Jesus a Samaritan, didn't they? And so there was some serious tension between the Jews and the Samaritans over religion and over race. By the way, there's 751 Samaritans left in the world today. 751. It's down to four families. And genetic testing have proved what the Bible says. They come from the tribe of Joseph and Manasseh and a little bit from Benjamin and a little bit from Levi. You expect some Levitical blood in there. And so they have Jewish blood in them, which they've always said. And they have pagan blood in them, just as the Jews have always said. So they're just what, genetically, just what the Bible says that they are. And there's still some of them there today, but not many. So that's kind of a background. It's not telling everything. But you remember when Ezra came back to build the temple, the Samaritans wanted to build it. And he said, no way, you don't belong to us. You're not going to get involved in this. But there's some other history after that. John Hyrcanus, so the Samaritans built their own temple in Mount Gerizim, and John Hyrcanus burned it. The Jews attacked it, burned it. Well, that didn't create a lot of goodwill. And so, and down through history, when Antiochus Epiphanes began to persecute Jews, the Samaritans said, we're not Jewish. So the Samaritans, when it was in their favor to say they were Jewish, they'd say they were Jewish. It was in their favor to say they weren't Jewish, they'd say they weren't Jewish. And so it went back and forth like that. Well, that didn't create a lot of goodwill, right? Jesus didn't share the racial prejudices of the day. And he was willing to drink from a vessel of a woman from Samaria. And he even made him, when he told the parable of the Good Samaritan, talk about a surprise hero. And when he healed the lepers, and the one that came back was a Samaritan. Very interesting stuff here. So there's a lot of background to this. We'll talk a little bit more next time. But remember, Judah was in the south, Samaria was in the middle, Galilee was in the north. Now, you got to remember this as well. Samaria was a district, but there was also a city named Samaria. Just like there's Athens County and Athens City. And there's New York City, and there's New York State, right? There was Samaria that was a city that's 2 miles from here and from this well. And there was Samaria that was a district. We're talking about the district here this morning. And so, and now Jesus is leaving Judea because all of a sudden he's on the radar of the Pharisees. He doesn't want to be on the radar. He wants to be below the radar. And so he doesn't stop ministry, but he stops visibility by moving from Judea to Galilee, but he goes through Samaria to get there. That's the picture. If you're in Kentucky and you want to go to Michigan, you're probably going to go through Ohio, right? So that's what he's doing. And so he's getting under the radar by getting out of there, not stopping ministry, but reducing visibility because of the hostility of the Jewish leadership. And so it's not soon after this, John's put in prison and later beheaded. And probably many think we're in December of 27 AD, which means we're right about where we are. And a modern city of Nablus, a city of 157,000 people, is right near this area, and the climate there in December is a high of 57 and a low in mid-40s. So if you're thinking a blazing hot day, probably not, if the chronology that people have reworked is right. It was probably a nice day, but not blazing hot. So Jesus is leaving one location and passing through another location to arrive at a third location in Galilee, which we see at the end of the chapter. So a ministry is ending in Judea, a ministry is beginning in Samaria, and a ministry will be continuing in Galilee. That's what we're going. He's unwelcome in the south. He's surprisingly welcome in Samaria, and he's also surprisingly welcome in Galilee. So this morning we're going to begin to work through this section just to have some gleanings, and we're going to spend our time at Jacob's well. In Samaria, remember, the Samaritans considered themselves Jew, and they were partially Jewish. They believed that they went back through Joseph and Ephraim to Joseph and to Jacob, and they're right, they did do that. They had that genetically. And Jacob gave a piece of land to Joseph, and on that land was this well that Jacob had dug. Now, Jacob lived 2,000 years before this, which means Jacob lived 4,000 years from us. And guess what? That well is still there. It's considered the most authentic historical site in the Promised Land. Because guess what? You can't move a well. And this well is 135 feet deep, everybody believes this is Jacob's well. Everybody's always believed it's Jacob's well. The Muslims, the Christians, the Jews, everybody. And it's always been identified as that down through time. So we got the real thing here without a shadow. There's many holy sites that might be bogus. We're studying Samson. Samson's tomb, probably not Samson. Okay, might be, probably not. There's some big questions about that one. But we're studying that in the book of Judges. But Jacob's well, pretty definitely, it's as sure as such things can be that that is Jacob's well. And so this well is a half mile from the city of Sychar, about from here to the Plains post office. And Jesus has been traveling a day and a half. He's tired. He's human. Here's a man that's tired, that's his humanity, but he knows everything about this woman, that's his deity. And as we arrive at Jacob's well and we interact with this woman and Jesus and the disciples and we see what's going on here, it's all very common stuff and it's as mundane as you can get. She came to draw water, the disciples went into town to get food, and Jesus is sitting by the well weary. Now, you know, you're probably going to go to Walmart for some food at some point, and you go to the sink for some water, and if you go to Walmart, you'll see me sitting down weary while my wife is shopping. It doesn't take long for me to find a bench. So this is pretty mundane, right? And the backstory of this is racial prejudice, religious rivalry, and marital dysfunction. Does that sound like today? Do we have racial prejudice today? Do we have religious rivalry today? Do we have marital dysfunction today? The norm for today is the norm for then. Guess what? things haven't changed so very much. What's changed? We get our water out of the tap. They got theirs out of a well. That's about it. By the way, I go to Nelsonville and get mine out of the out of the mountain there, out of the hill. But this is very close to our world. Very close. Now, few of us, some of you, I'm sure, remember getting your water from a well or have done that. But a lot of you younger people have never, you wouldn't know how to prime a pump if somebody asked you to do it. Yeah, you learn real quick because if you don't prime it, nothing comes out. But many of us have never carried buckets of water. Many of us have never gone to a well and gotten water that way. And so that part is a little different. When I was a boy, first grade readers still said Jack and Jill went up the hill to fetch a pail of water. I doubt if they even have those anymore because the first graders wouldn't know what that was. But so the technology has changed, right? But life, racial prejudice, religious rivalry, marital dysfunction, that's all the same, right? That's the same. Same old world. And we know all about all of those things. Now, this morning, we're just going to glean a couple of things from this encounter between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. And as we do that, I want to remind you something you may not have thought about. In the Bible, in Bible history that this woman knew and Jesus knew, wells were places where a lot of romantic encounters took place. Well, women usually went to wells and men went where the women were. When I was at OU, when I wanted to meet girls, I didn't go to the bars. I went to the laundromat. I'm telling on myself. It worked out a lot better. But, shouldn't have said that. But wells were where the women went, right? Wells were where the women went. And so, in the Bible, that's where Moses met his wife. That's where Jacob met his wife. That's where Isaac's servant met his wife. So a person who is biblically literate would kind of think, oh, I've seen this movie before. Jesus is in a well and a woman's coming to the well and this is going to be interesting. This can't be like what happened to Moses and Jacob. But it was. Not that Jesus had romantic interest in this woman, but he did have spiritual interest in the Samaritans that are part of his bride. We've just been introduced to the bridegroom. And the bridegroom is now coming to Samaria. And remember when Jesus arose from the dead later, he says, start at Jerusalem and then Judea and then Samaria and then the uttermost part of the earth. All those people are going to be part of the church. All those people are going to be part of the bride. And Jesus is not after this woman. He's after the Samaritans as a group. And so the bridegroom is meeting part of his future bride. Because we didn't read the whole story, but you know what happens. The woman leaves her water pot, goes into town. Jesus says, go call your husband. She went out and called the whole town and brought them, and they come to Christ. And what is fascinating here is that Jesus often does that. He often ministers to one that he might get others, right? And often, by ministering to one, he reaches others. That's why I like ministering to international students. I wanted to go to China for 40 years, and I've never made it. I probably never will at this point, but I want to. But guess what? If I minister to people from China, they can reach people in China even if I don't get there. Jesus did never make it into the town, but the town came to know him through the woman. I love Africa. If I'd have gone to Africa as a young man, I'd have never come home. And I wanted to go back to Africa. I got sick, and I was planning a second trip, and I couldn't do it. Probably time zone difference, I may never get to do it. I don't know. But you know what? If I minister to an African student, guess what? They can go reach people. And I can even go through internet, so I'm doing good. There's somebody in Nepal listening to my Ruth messages. I'm thrilled about that. So Jesus, the disciples went into town, didn't get anybody. 11 preachers went into town, didn't bring one person back to Jesus. That woman went and brought the whole place. They got bread, she got all the people. Jesus does the same thing with Nicodemus. He does the same thing with the crippled man in John 5. He does the same thing with the blind man in John 9. He does the same thing with Lazarus in John 11. Fascinating stuff. Nicodemus doesn't do so good with the Jews. The crippled man doesn't do so good with the Jews. The blind man doesn't do so good. He got excommunicated. Lazarus doesn't do so good with the Jews. They wanted to kill him after he's raised from the dead. But this woman was successful. It's fascinating. So this isn't just about Jesus and the woman. It's about Jesus and the Samaritans, right? The whole book of John is about who Jesus is and what our response should be to him. And the response the Samaritans had is the response God wants us to have. And that's really kind of what's going on here. It's just a rich, 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 rich section. Now, I hope that some of you get to go to Israel someday. Some of you have been there. Ballard, you've been there, haven't you? I hope if you go, you get a drink out of Jacob's well. My brother-in-law leads tours over there. And I was talking to him on the phone last night, and I said, I'm preaching it on Jacob's well tomorrow. Have you ever been to Jacob's well? I've been there many times. I said, have you ever drank out of Jacob's well? I've drunk out of it many times. So my brother-in-law and my sister have drunk out of that well many times. In fact, they even brought some water back. I wish they'd have told me that because I would have wanted some of that. They even brought some back in a sealed jar. And I think my brother-in-law, when I was talking to him on the phone, anticipated my question. He said, you can't have any of it because it's all evaporated. So if you want to drink from Jacob's well, you got to go to Israel. But there's another well, and there's another water, and you can have that this morning. It's a better well, and it's better water. Now let's watch where we're going here this morning, because this is fascinating stuff. We're just going to focus in on this conversation between the Samaritan woman and Jesus, and he appeals to her curiosity, to her sympathy. It's fascinating how he's working with this woman, breaking through gender barriers, breaking through racial barriers, breaking through moral barriers, breaking through all kinds of things. Jewish men wouldn't even talk to a Jewish woman in public. A Jewish rabbi would lose his reputation if he was ever caught talking to a woman in public. He didn't even talk to his wife and mother in public. Jesus did. That was all man-made stuff. He didn't pay attention to it. Jews didn't talk to Samaritans. They wouldn't share drinking vessels with them. But Jesus did. Jesus just did. He didn't pay attention to human prejudices. Racial, religious, all that stuff. He went with what's right. And he totally surprised this woman in verse 7. Then comes a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy food. Verse 9. Then said the woman of Samaria, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink of me, whom a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me to drink, you'd ask him and he'd give you living water. Now this is where it's going to get good this morning. First of all, watch that word give, 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 give. Watch it. Give, 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 give. It appears over and over and over again. So one time it's gave, one time it's gift, and give, give, give. Watch that word several times in this section from verses 5 to verse 18. Christmas is coming. Kids' minds are on gifts. Some kids' minds are on giving gifts. Some kids' minds are on getting gifts. And people say, Christmas is for kids. I'm going to say, Christmas is for sinners. And God's got some gifts. Have you opened your gift? Have you left it unopened? Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's talking to you, you would ask him, he would give you living water. I want you to look at the gifts in this section. First of all, Jacob's gift to Joseph and Joseph's descendants. Jacob gave Joseph some land, and on that land was this spring-fed well. Boy, that was a gift. People have been drinking from that for 4,000 years. What a good gift that was. That was a gift that keeps on giving, right? That's an advertisement slogan of the 1920s. Here's a gift that keeps on giving. And the thirsty Christ and the thirsty woman met at that well. And Jacob's gift was the well. The well's gift was the water. Jacob's gift was the well. He built the well. He dug the well. Must have been hard to do that, but he did it. Jacob's gift was the well. The well's gift was the water. God's gift was Jesus. Jesus' gift is eternal life. Watch the gifts here. God's gift is Jesus. Jesus' gift is eternal life through the Holy Spirit. And so, if you knew the gift of God, that's talking about who? Jesus. That's talking about Jesus. Jacob's gift was the well. God's gift is Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We've just talked about that, and that gift cost us nothing, but it cost God everything. And the gift of God the Father to the world was the gift of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Father's gift, just as the well was Jacob's gift. Remember, Jesus is Jacob's ladder, and Jesus is Jacob's well. Or maybe I ought to say that vice versa, right? Jacob's ladder was prophetic of Jesus, the mediator, and Jacob's well is prophetic of Jesus, the Savior. Boy, a trip through the Holy Land with Jesus must have been interesting, right? This represents me, this represents me, this represents me. So Jacob's well was a gift with a perpetual supply of water, and Jesus' gift has a perpetual supply of eternal life. God's gift is Jesus. Jesus' gift is the eternal life through faith in him. The well is symbolic of Jesus. The water is symbolic of the Holy Spirit and eternal life. Who gives the Holy Spirit? Jesus does. Who gives eternal life? The Holy Spirit does. And in John chapter 7, slip over there. Verse 37. So God the Father gives Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gives the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives eternal life. And many have drunk of Jacob's well, but they have to keep coming back because they get thirsty. But Jesus said, the one that drinks of this water will never thirst. John chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this spoke he of the Holy Spirit, whom they who believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So you understand this? In the gifts of John chapter 4, there's the gift of Jacob's well, and then that's Jacob's gift to his descendants. The well's gift is the water that keeps coming up. It's a spring-fed well. There's the gift of God the Father, who is Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Same exact Greek word. And it's the same word used in John 6, of Jesus coming down from heaven. The Father doesn't give you this bread, but the Father gives Jesus is the bread of life. God is the great giver. Jesus is the great gift. And his gift is also the gift that keeps on giving. So Jesus Christ himself is the giver as well, and he gives eternal life. He's been given authority to give eternal life to as many as you've given him, John 17:3, and John 10:28. My sheep hear my voice, and I give them eternal life. So what a precious thought all of this is. John chapter 4, go back there just a minute. Now, who is Jesus giving these gifts to? Well, this woman's got to be one of the most tragic individuals anywhere in the Bible. She's the polar opposite of Nicodemus, right? Everything Nicodemus was, she's not. And people wouldn't even speak to her. She'd totally lost her reputation. And she had sinned and sinned and sinned and sinned. But remember, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And what a precious thing it is to think about who it is that Jesus is talking to and who it is he's offering this gift and who it is he's identifying himself to. And so it's a glorious thing. Now, what does it mean to get this water that perpetually comes up? Moving water is powerful. And moving water is fresh and invigorating. And if you've got water within, you don't need to go anywhere else to get it. We have spigots in our house, therefore we don't have to go running for water, right? We have it in our house. And if you have this wanting water within, you don't need anything outside of yourself. Alexander McLaren says, no independence of externals is possible or wholesome if it were possible, except that which was from absolute dependence on Jesus Christ. So once we get this well, which is really a spring, we don't need anything more. Now, no one will be thirsty for this water unless made thirsty by Jesus. This woman's mind was on mundane, earthly things, just like Nicodemus's. So Jesus had to make her thirsty for this spiritual water, this living water. And how does he do it? By bringing her under conviction of sin. He says, go call your husband and come here. Now, if you've read the earlier part of this chapter, this woman was quite talkative. She speaks several times, Jesus speaks several times, but all of a sudden, she's not talking very much. Conversation kind of stops. I have no husband. Period. Boy, when you get in close with people spiritually, talkative people all of a sudden become very silent. And so Jesus said that knowing her whole life situation. And he said, you said well that you have no husband because you've had five husbands and the one you've got right now is your husband. And you remember when the woman left her bucket and went into town to get the men, she didn't talk about living water. She didn't talk about worship. And she didn't talk about even Jesus' identity, although she found all those things out. She had one thing to say. Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Couldn't this be the Christ? Now that everything I ever did suggests to me that the breakup of her marriages, in her case, was not her husband's fault, but primarily her own. She's talking about what she did, not what was done to her, right? A lot of women suffer by what their husbands do to them, and the marriage breaks up because of the husband's actions. This woman understood very deeply in her soul that the breakup of five relationships was her fault and her fault alone. And she knew, Jesus knew all about it. Her life was tragic. Her life was tragic. And she was at the point where she knew it was her fault. And she didn't even trust herself to get married a sixth time. By the way, in that culture, the rabbi said you could, not the Bible, the rabbi said you could marry three times, but no more.
They really look down on people that married a fourth time. And there were people, one ancient writer talks about someone who's married 22 times. I don't know who'd marry you after that. But you know, marital dysfunction happens. And all of us have a certain level of marital dysfunction, and a lot of it's brought on by ourselves. But some here I know, some right in this congregation, many of us have suffered in those areas, some to the point of divorce happening. And sometimes it's the other person's fault, sometimes it's our fault. In this case, it was the woman's fault, and she knew it. And that was convicting to her, wasn't it? But guess what? Jesus is ministering to this woman. He's revealing herself to this woman. He's using this woman to reach others. She was better than the apostles. She did a lot better than they did, even after her reputation was shot. Isn't it interesting? Would you have chosen this woman to represent you anywhere? Jesus did. Aren't you glad? Now, I love this about my blessed Lord. I love how he dealt with her. I love how he used her. I love everything about it. It's really good stuff. Years ago, I preached a message on John chapter 4, and I had 3 points. God's grace winsomely presented. Verses 15 to 14. God's grace graciously, grievously needed. John 4, 15 to 25. And God's grace powerfully expressed. Verses 26 to 30. Jesus, if you're going to be a preacher of grace, you better act graciously. Some preachers of grace aren't very gracious, aren't they? And Jesus was gracious in a way that this woman had never seen. I'll bet this was the first conversation she ever had with a Jewish man. What do you want to bet on that? I'd be willing to bet my house on that. They didn't talk to women. They certainly didn't talk to Samaritan women. But Jesus did. They certainly didn't talk to Samaritan women that were fallen women, but Jesus did. And he broke through all these things. There was, we all know people who have a holiness that's haughty. We all know people that Mark Twain, who wasn't a Christian, said were good in the worst sense of the word. We all know people who, instead of exhibiting the aroma of grace, exhibit the stench of self-righteousness. And Jesus was not that way. He's going to talk about a gift. And he's displaying God the giver. And God's a giver because God's a lover. And if God's going to love us, he has to love us through grace, which is a gift we don't deserve. And this woman's greatest tragedy wasn't her marriage problems. It was her religious problems. She was in a religion that was only half true. And not her marital dysfunction, but her religious miscue. She was kept trying to find the right man when she hadn't found the right God. And if you don't put first things first, you're never going to get the other things right. The most important relationship is not the marital relationship. The most important relationship is your relationship with God. And only when that's right do you have a chance in the other, because you're a sinner as well as the person you're going to marry. And so, very important stuff, right? And so, God saved the whole city through the testimony of this one woman because she received the gift that God gave her. He not just saved her, he used her. And she left her bucket. I don't think she ever got a drink that day. I don't think she cared. Mundane things were not as important. She was a woman on a mission. We're going to talk about that next time. And she was successful. Some of us here, when we think about our past, we think about how we messed up. In many, many ways, we think, how could God ever care about me? how could God ever love me? How could God ever use me after what I've been and what I've done? Have you read John chapter 4? The heavenly bridegroom loves differently than other people. He doesn't love us because we're lovely. He loves us in spite of our unloveliness. And he doesn't wait for us to seek him. We'd keep him by the well. That woman wouldn't have said a word to him if he hadn't spoken to her. We wouldn't dare approach him if he didn't approach us. But he does approach us. He's a gracious God. He's full of grace and truth. And he displays that grace in truth in his dealings with mankind. He is God's well. Have you drawn water out of the wells of salvation? Isaiah 12. God has a well, and that well is Jesus. God has a spring and living water. Have you tasted that? This morning we're coming to the supper of the Lord. We're coming to take the bread and the cup to remember the death of our bridegroom. We know he loves us because he died for us. There's no question about his love. There should be no doubt about his love. Often we don't understand what he's doing. Often we misunderstand what he's saying. Often we don't grasp what God is doing in our life or other people's lives. But this is the one who died for us. And we can trust him with our life. Many young ladies fear getting married because they've had parents who were dysfunctional in marriage or friends that marriages broke up and they say, I don't want it, I'm afraid of it. And as our society breaks down, more and more people are afraid of entering into a relationship because of past pain or in their own lives or others. And they say, not for me, I'm not going to even try. And you know, many people look at God the same way. I'm afraid of God. I'm afraid of trusting him. I'm afraid of trusting his authority, his leadership in my life. I'll just be my own person. I don't want to get in a place where I'm going to be hurt again. I tried this religion, that religion, some other religion, and I've been disappointed. This is different. No other religious leader died for your sins. No other religious leader arose from the dead. And no one ever cared for me and for you like Jesus. Father, we thank you for what we've looked at today. We pray your blessing on your word in our hearts and lives. To remember the death of the Son of God, may we do it with joy and celebration. And we pray our worship would be in spirit and truth today. In Jesus' name, amen.